You did know that today is Earth Day, right? And you are aware that as God's redeemed people, we have been given the responsibility of stewardship of God's creation? Yeah? Right? Yeah. Earth Day is important to a certain extent. So I wonder what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Oh, you can read. Huh? Good. The Lord's Supper is what some of us celebrated this morning at 9:45. We usually refer to it as the Lord's Supper, right? Now, if you grew up like me with old Scottish brethren parents, you didn't call it the Lord's Supper, you called it the meeting. On Sunday morning, what were you doing? You went to the meeting, right? And my grandfather, he had a different way of saying it. He once told me that I was the fifth generation in my family to sit with my feet under the Lord's table. Isn't that a good way of putting it? The Lord's table. Now, you have a table at home, right? Where you eat meals with your family. That table is pretty important, isn't it? It's where the family gathers together, sometimes. The whole family together. And we all sit there and we eat or commune with each other. This is the Lord's table. It's where we as a family gather together to eat together, to commune together for one purpose only, and that's to talk to God and say thank you. People sometimes say the three simplest words in the English language that have such a profound meaning are the words, I love you. Simple words, right? But they carry a whole lot of message. I love you. What are the two most simple words in the English language? Thank you. Not much to them, but there's a whole lot behind it, right? We got together this morning. We get together every Sunday morning to say those two words and those three words to God our Father. Thank you. I love you. Pretty simple thing. Pretty simple thing. A loaf of bread, a glass of wine. Pretty simple thing. But so profound. So much behind it. A loaf of bread, glass of wine. Some of us are visual learners, so this is my visual aid for this morning. We know that the Lord's Supper is really introduced back in the book of Exodus. They called it the Passover. Today they refer to it as the Seder. It is a sign of God's faithfulness to his promises. He promised Abraham that the land of Israel would be for Abraham's descendants forever. But the Jewish people found themselves in slavery in Egypt. Was God going to keep his promise that Abraham's descendants would live in Israel? Well, yeah, he kept that promise. It was something called the 10 plagues. The 10th plague, the death of the firstborn male in each family, and how the Jewish people were saved from that punishment by putting the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, on the top of the door, and on the door footing itself. That's where they were supposed to kill the lamb, on the base of the door. And looking back during the Passover, during the Seder service, the Jewish people remember how God kept his promise. But the Passover isn't just looking back. The Passover is also looking forward. They look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Did the Messiah come? Well, yeah, we did. We believe that the Messiah was Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the meeting, when we celebrate communion, we look back. We look back to the life of Jesus Christ. We look back to the death of God's Son. We look back to the resurrection from the dead. We look back to that day where we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We even look back at the last week and thinking about how God kept us, preserved us, taught us, humbled us. And we also look forward, don't we? We look forward to his return. We look forward to that hearing the sound of the trumpet by the angels in the sky. Looking back, looking forward, just like the Jewish people did in the Feast of the Passover. Yeah, like I said, we call it different names. Two most common names. First of all, there is the word communion. It's not necessarily a biblical word, although we do find it in the Bible. Communion, if you look it up in Webster's dictionary, it means a common union. A common union. Neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither male nor female, neither rich nor poor, neither slave, neither master. Remember that? It's the body of Christ. A common union. An art of sharing or participation. When I was a kid, man, that was a long time ago. When I was a kid, I would sit there in church Sunday morning, and yeah, I was bored, you know? Because this service really didn't mean anything to me. The older I get, the more it means. When I was younger, did I participate? No. Do I participate now? And that does not mean I stand up and read something or give out a hymn or pray or something like that. It means as I sit there in my mind, in my heart, I'm participating with all of us together. Communion. It's a good word. There's another word, a little more formal, the Eucharist. You ever heard that? A lot of churches, a lot of denominations refer to it that way. The Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist. You know what that means? Well, there it is for you. The root word is grateful. And again, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is not referred to as the Eucharist, but that word is a biblical word, which we will see in just a few minutes. It can often be translated as to give thanks. That's what the Eucharist is. That's what the Lord's Supper is. An opportunity for us to be grateful, to commune with each other, and to give thanks. Pretty simple, isn't it? But pretty deep as well. The Lord's Supper is Jesus's dying request. A few weeks ago, I know he's here somewhere. Alan's dad, David Dunlap, was here in Sunday evenings to talk to us guys about the Lord's Supper. And he put together this little pamphlet, various essays written by people down through the ages on just this subject. What's the name? His Dying Request. Do you know that the words of a person on their deathbed are pretty serious words? Matter of fact, a lawyer even told me this, that a person's deathbed proclamation is legal evidence in a court case. That's how serious dying requests are. On the night before Jesus was killed, he said to his disciples, "I have wanted to do this with you for a long time." And that's when he introduced this. It's his dying request that we do this. There are only two ordinances, two commandments that God has given the Christian church in the New Testament. One is baptism. And we witnessed the baptism just last week, didn't we? A young lady got baptized. Baptism, and what's the second ordinance? Communion, the Lord's Supper, giving thanks. This is what God has commanded his followers to do. Sound serious? Simple, but serious. Let's take a look at the historical roots of this Lord's Supper. And we can go to the Gospel of Matthew. That's what I have written up here on the screen. You can go to Mark chapter 14. You can go to Luke chapter 22. See exactly the same thing. Let's read through it together. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks. Why'd I put that in red? Eucharist. That's the Greek word. Jesus gave thanks. Before we go on, let's think about that for a minute. Does Jesus know what's going to happen to him? Does Jesus know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours? He's going to be beaten, whipped. Spikes are going to be put in his wrists, in his feet. A spear is going to be plunged into his side, into his heart. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the pain he's going to endure. And that's just the physical pain. The greater pain. His Father is going to turn his back on his only begotten Son. And Jesus takes the bread. He rips it apart. And he gives thanks. He gives thanks. Do you understand? Or at least begin to understand how much he loved us? He thanked his Father for the opportunity to die for you and me. Wow. Let's get back. And he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant." Remember, the old covenant was made legal by the death of sheep or goats or bulls, pigeons, doves, all kinds of collection of animals. Something had to die for that old covenant to be legalized. Jesus is telling his disciples, this is a new covenant. This is a new last will and testament. This is a new contract God is offering to mankind. And how's it going to be legalized? Still required death. His death on the cross. "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That is the legal or the historical setting of this feast. How did they celebrate this communion, the Lord's Supper, in the early church? Well, let's go to the book of Acts. We know this verse, right? Acts 2:42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread." the Eucharist, the communion, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is what the early church did. Now, when did they do it? How often did they do it? We know that some churches today celebrate communion every week. Some churches celebrate it every month. Some churches celebrate it four times a year or twice a year. I even know of one church where they celebrated it once a year. How often did the early church celebrate communion? Let's keep on reading again in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. On the first day of the week. When's that? Sunday. Why Sunday? That was the day Jesus rose from the dead. So it made sense for them to celebrate this new covenant on the day when Jesus defeated death. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. So if I'm going to be like Paul, I got 12 more hours. Relax, it's okay, I'm just joking. On the first day of the week, they got together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Another place, book of 1 Corinthians. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, what would happen on the first day of every week? The church would get together. For what purpose? For teaching, for a fellowship, for prayer, and for the Lord's Supper. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. On the first day of the week, get together, Paul said, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Not only did the early church on the first day of the week celebrate the Lord's Supper, but it seems like at least one church or two churches on the first day of the week did something else. What? They took a collection. How much should you give? What does Paul say? In keeping with your income. I remember years ago, after a church service, standing out in the parking lot, it wasn't here, it was another church, standing out in the parking lot talking with a friend of mine, and he was sharing with me a revelation that he had experienced that Sunday morning in church. He said, as I was putting my offering into the plate, I remembered that just the day before, I had paid my cable bill. And my cable bill was more than what I was putting into the collection. And he looked at me and he said, I guess TV is a bigger God than God. Does that hurt? I remember when I was back in college, and I don't think there's anybody poorer than a college student. And I was sitting in an assembly in Chicago, and the collection plate passed around, and I put my money in, And as I put it in, I had a revelation too. I remembered the night before. I had a date, took a girl out. We went to a movie. We went out to eat afterwards. A lot of fun. I spent more on my date than what I was putting in the collection plate. I was a bigger God than God. You ever heard of John Wesley? 1700s, 18th century. He started the Methodist Church. Famous Christian writer. He started off his career as a college professor. I'm not too sure. I think it was Harvard. I may be wrong on that, but whatever. He was a college professor. And again, I don't remember the numbers, but it was something like this. His first year, his salary was 20 pounds. And he gave a portion of that to God. And he lived quite comfortably on that 20 pounds. Apparently, he did a great job. Because the next year, the college increased his salary 10 times. So instead of 20 pounds, he was now getting 200 pounds. You know what he gave to the Lord? 180 pounds. His whole raise. He said, did I live comfortably on last year's salary? Yeah, I did. So what do I need the extra for? And he gave it to God. I want to stop talking about giving. It hurts. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 14. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. Why do we do this? What does it say? For the strengthening of the church. Let's look at the instructions I have here by Paul, although we're quickly going to realize it's not instructions from Paul at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 30. Paul says, for I received from the Lord. It's not instructions from Paul, is it? I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Does that sound familiar? Right here, carved into the table. In remembrance of me. What do we remember about Jesus on a Sunday morning? Now, have you ever lost a friend, family member, loved one who has passed away? Do you ever think about them? Of course you do. What do you remember about them? A ton of stuff, right? What do we remember about Jesus at 9:45 sitting here in this room? A ton of stuff. In remembrance of me. Let's keep reading. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever," or as the King James puts it, "as often as often as, not as seldom as, drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Who do we proclaim the Lord's death to? This symbolizes the death of Jesus. Who's supposed to see it? Unsaved? Perhaps. Perhaps there are unsaved people here at 9:45 and they see this. Do they get presented with a visual image of the gospel? They sure do. Who else do we proclaim it to? Each other? We strengthen each other. We encourage each other. Yeah. Who else do we proclaim it to? The unseen? We instruct angels on the grace of God through our observance of the Lord's Supper. Who else do we proclaim it to? I think we proclaim it to the devil. He sees it, and it is a weekly reminder to him that death has been killed. It's got to bother him. Who else do we proclaim it to? Well, who is the one who the death of Jesus meant the most to? His Father. Every week, God the Father witnesses thousands of his followers around the world proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ, his Son, and giving thanks to God the Father for that death. You ever thought about what that means to God the Father? Let's keep reading. Same passage. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." And this examination should not take place during the first 10 minutes of the Lord's Supper. What are the benefits of communion? Number one, obedience to Jesus. I think we're going to be blessed if we obey God. I think Scripture is clear on that principle. Are we obeying Jesus here at Dunning Park at 9:45 on a Sunday morning? We sure are. Number two, we proclaim the Lord's death. The core, or he bore the sins of many, as it says in Isaiah. This is the core of the gospel right here. We proclaim the Lord's death. Self-examination. That should lead to repentance. And that should lead to a closer walk with God. You recognize this? It's a tabernacle from the Old Testament. Read the book of Leviticus. It's all in there. There were two pieces of furniture that they were supposed to build that were outside the tabernacle. The first one was the bronze altar. That's where they sacrificed the animals. And as the priests would sacrifice the animal, well, they would get blood all over them. So before they were allowed to go into the tabernacle itself, they had to approach the laver. This is where the priests would wash their hands, would wash their feet before they could go into the tabernacle. Sanctification. They had to be clean. You know what they were supposed to make this laver out of? Moses told them that God told them to make it out of mirrors. You get that? Here's the priest. He's washing himself. And as he looks into the laver made out of mirrors, what does he see? Him. Reflection. Before he was allowed to go into the tabernacle, there was a moment of reflection. Reflection leads to repentance. Repentance leads to closer walk with God. One of the benefits of communion. Fourth one. We remember that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Every Sunday, I remember that I'm sitting here because of the grace of God. No other reason. The grace of God. And as Alan said this morning, Jesus paid it all. And what does Jesus expect? All of us. Sunday morning, the Lord's Supper reminds me of that. Number five, anticipation of Jesus' return. Are we looking for this? If not, then celebrating the Lord's Supper causes us at least once a week to think, he's coming back. When? Before I finish this next sentence, what does that word mean? Our Lord cometh. This was the greeting that early Christians used to greet one another with. They would not walk in and say, good morning. They would walk in and say, Maranatha. He's coming back. Number six, communion with others. We encourage others, and they encourage us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good words or good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming back. And every Sunday morning, I am forced to remember that by taking this bread and taking this wine. I want to close with an invitation. Can you Can you guess what it is? See you next week at 9:45. And be prepared. God has something special for us with our feet under the Lord's table. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, you have designed this feast for us to observe, so that as often as we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As often as we do it, we encourage one another, and we ourselves are encouraged to live a life that's pleasing to you. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being wise. Thank you for caring about us. We appreciate it. We love you. And we thank you. In your Son's name, amen.